We want you to turn with us in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And let us begin reading at verse 12. For the Lord has laid upon our heart to bring the third study of the third message. I found the subject, The Way of the Righteous, a study in suffering and glory, which we began and had in the two messages last Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We want to go in a different part of the Word of God. We were in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4 last Lord's Day. We desire to go to Romans chapter 8 and began reading at verse 12 on through the 28th verse, and then look in particular at verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that this morning and praise Thy holy and righteous name, that Thou hast brought us safely through another week, and that we can gather back together this morning to worship Thee and to praise Thee and to give glory to Thy name and to honor Thee for all that Thou art and all that Thou hast done. We thank You for keeping us in sickness, in health, in adversities, in afflictions, in sufferings, in trials. And all of this is for Thy glory, and it redounds unto our glory, for Thou hast ordained that we should walk in these ways. So as we've gathered together to praise Thee this morning and to look into Thy Word and to see the things that are made for our peace and for our understanding, we do pray that Thou wilt give us seeing eyes and hearing ears, because they are of Thee, and that we might glorify Thee in all that's said and done. For this is the purpose. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And how we have enjoyed Thee this past week. for the pleasures are at thy right hand. There are joys forevermore, and we thank you for it. So we ask that thou wilt cleanse us from sin this morning, from everything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. We do pray that our hearts will be drawn in from the world and our minds will be stayed upon thee, and that thou wilt prepare that which is needful for us today, that we might hear thy word and walk in a way that is pleasing unto thee. Our Father, we do pray and trust that even thou wilt deal with the hearts of those that are not saved, and thou wilt draw them with cords of love and kindness. We pray for those who have cried and turn this way this week for help. Lord, we remember especially that precious soul that rang the other morning and said, "Can't you help me? Come over and help me." Lord, it reminded of the Macedonian call, "Come over and help us." And oh Lord, we can only help as thou dost give us. We are like the man, as you told us in Luke 11, a friend has come to us and have cried to us for help. We have nothing to set before him, so we come to thee crying for help, that thou wilt bless, lead, and give wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and that thou wilt deal with this precious soul in love. Those who have written in, those who have called, those who have asked us to pray for them, we bring them to thy throne of grace this morning. And our Father, that thou wilt kindle in their hearts that fire, that need, that need will be met in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we wait before you that thou mayest be gracious unto us this morning, and we'll give thee the praise and the honor and the glory, for it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. As I said, the Lord has laid upon our heart to bring the third part in this study on the way of the righteous, or God's dealings in suffering and in glory. Now, when we come to the portion that is before us this morning, let us give you a running interpretation first to whet our appetites for what is before us, as we did last Sunday on 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. This Romans chapter 8 verse 1 begins, this chapter begins at verse 1, that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He closes this gracious chapter with, there is nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation, no separation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he begins telling us at verse 12 that we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. In other words, we owe the flesh nothing. To follow its inclinations, to do anything of the flesh, because if we live after the flesh, verse 13, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. In other words, if we reckon the old man dead, and if we according to the power of the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us, are habitually putting to death the things that the flesh would desire in, then we do live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And God's children are led by the Spirit. And we should be concerned to be led by the Spirit. For, verse 15, God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear. Oh no, we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So God has not given us the spirit of adoption, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but has given us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, He has delivered us. There is not that dread nor that terror, which is the word fear here. But we have the fear of God in our hearts, and we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then in verse 16 he said, even the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God has given us the assurance, and this assurance is the work of the Spirit in our hearts to bear witness that we are the children of God. And then if children, then heirs. Having this spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and having the spirit of adoption, and the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, then he comes and says in verse 17, if we then are children, he goes a step further. We are heirs of God. In other words, all that God has, we are heirs of it. Not only in that which is to come, mind you, but we have already come in possession of the down payment of all of this, according to Ephesians chapter 1, whereby we have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Then if we are heirs of God, then we're to understand that we are joint heirs with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the glory, listen to me now, all the glory that he is going to receive in eternity, we shall receive with him. Well, this is exactly what he prayed. Turn there with me in John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer. Watch it now as we build our foundation on which our message is to rest today. And all we have much to go into, and we want you to use your Bibles with us. And I want you to see it in your Bible, what God's Word has to say about the subject that we're on, a study in suffering and glory. You're in John chapter 17, verse 24, right? What is he praying? Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In other words, he is praying, and that prayer shall be answered, that we will be with him where he is, in eternity, as joint heirs with him of all things. We might not only behold his glory, but be partakers of that glory. Well, this is exactly what he's saying in verse 13. Joint heirs with Christ, if we so suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That glory that he had, and that glory that he has, is a glory that he shares with us. And this glory is ours now by faith, and shall be ours in reality when it is revealed in us. Going down to the verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now let us stop there. Perhaps tonight we'll go further, the Lord willing, because I believe I should bring one more message, because I don't see how I'm going to cover all that God has given me this morning in the time allotted. And so we will continue the grace of God, I believe, this at the evening hour, and give a fourth message on a study in suffering and glory. Now watch it. Heirs of God. I want you to think with me. Now this is the way we meditate, and this is the way we reason upon the Scriptures, and this is the foundation that faith has to lay hold of. If we are heirs of God, then we understand that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And if we are heirs of Christ, then the glory that he has, we're going to behold. And that glory we're going to share. Well, let's go over it again in verse 17. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. If we share His suffering, we shall certainly share His glory. And then he comes into verse 18. And he makes a bold statement. He's telling us in verse 17, if so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, for I consider, for I understand that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, let's go back to 17. He makes the statement that if we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. What of it? So we're going to suffer. So what is that compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? This is what he's saying. After he has sat down and reckoned and considered what was just said, that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are partakers of the fellowship of His sufferings, and also are partakers of His glory. And Brother Paul says, when I consider this, and I understand this, then my attitude is, so what? So what? I've got to suffer. So what? What does it matter? What of that? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you follow his reasoning? Are you following what he's saying? All right, now, the attitude of the Apostle Paul should be the attitude of every one of God's children. And this is what we should reckon and consider. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is laid down in His Word that I should suffer with Him and for Him. But it is also laid down in His Word that I am to be glorified with Him. So then, as I consider this, as I look at this, as I meditate upon this, I come up with the attitude, so what? What does all of that matter? Because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I've gone over three times. Do you understand where we're going and what we're trying to say? All right, now let's see how we can work this out this morning. Now, what does this do for us? And what should this do for us? I'm trying to reason with you now. What should this do with us? This great truth that we find here, we've been on now, this will be the third message. This great truth of God's having ordained that we should suffer, and God's having ordained that we should be glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. What should this mean to us? Why does God give us this? Well, I tell you, the subject that we have been on is an important message for you and I in the day in which we live. Because all around us is given away. The foundations that I knew when I was a boy and a teenager and a young man are gone. The home is gone. Society is gone. Justice goes begging in the street. It is no longer the right of the victim. It is the right of the criminal. Justice has been perverted. And brethren, we are living in a world where there are wars and rumors of war. We are living in a world where inflation has eaten up everything. We are living in a world where men are waxing worse and worse. We wonder how can there be any greater crimes when we read of the man in Chicago who butchered 29 young boys and men. Can there be any worse crime than that? The story that was in our papers concerning this man in California who deliberately and premeditatively, the Hillside Strangler, would get these young girls and mutilate their bodies. Can we read of anything greater than this? Can we read of anything greater than our elected officials being bribed? Our judges being bought off? Every man seemingly has his price and justice goes begging in the street. Where is justice today? Injustice, everywhere you turn. Every man is out to get everything out of you that he possibly can. That's his attitude. Let me get everything that I possibly can out of anything. Let me get all that I can for my goods. When I get a man over a barrel, whether he has it or not, let me get an ounce. Let me get blood out of the turnip if I possibly can. And brother, I had this done to me in the last couple of weeks. I was over the barrel and I got it. Straight up the hilt I got it. What can I do about it? What can I do about it? Injustice goes begging in the street. Or that, what are you and I going to do in this regard? And brother, we need teaching along this line. Do we wring our hands? Do we try to shut our eyes? Do we shut our ears to what's going on? Or do we face bold facts and reality that it exists? And not only that, but we have every voice crying to us, this is the way, this is the way. Do this, do this. Go here, go there. This is the way out of it. This man says, try drugs. This man says, try the bottle. This man says, oh, it must be in sect. And this man says, oh, it must be in that religion. And this man says, oh, no, it isn't speaking in tongues. And this man says, it is in great emotional feelings. And this man says, to sit down and meditate in hypnot and with self-hypnosis, get out of and escape from the world. And then you have the man that sticks his hand in his pockets and he says, oh, we're fatalists. It's going to happen. There's nothing we can do about it. We may just, might as well just bear up under it and do the best we can. What is going to be our attitude? Do we run from it? Do we sit at the piano and try to play and to get a music, a record on the Victrola or the stereo and try to drown all of these things? What do we do? What is our attitude? How do we meet them? And this is the reason for these messages in the day in which we live. We are called to suffer for our Lord and to walk in a way that is diametrically opposed to the world. Did you know that? Everything that we stand for in the Lord is diametrically opposed to the world. What are we going to do? How are we going to stand up under all of this? All right? But Paul said, and this should be our attitude, so what? What matters all of this suffering? What matters this straight and narrow way in which we shall walk? What matters these afflictions? What matters this misunderstanding? What matters all of this? Because I understand, after having sat down and meditated upon the Christian doctrine, after having sat down and studied God's Word and meditated upon the Christian faith, I've come to the solid, irrevocable truth that sufferings lead to glory, and that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Are you getting it? And if you will go back and look at verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Listen to me now. Present time revealed in us the present age and the age to come. The present time, we're in it. God has called us here. Or as we're told in Philippians chapter 1, turn with me there and I want you to read it and see it in your Bible. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 29. Sometimes I quote these and you don't get them. But I believe if you see them in your own Bible, you'll know that it's true. Look at 1 Philippians 1, 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. All right, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We find the same thing spoken of. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know that it is so. All right, go to Acts chapter 14. And I want you to look at verse 22. The apostles had come back to Antioch, and as they were going to Antioch, they were confirming the brethren. And what were they doing in verse 22 of Acts 14? Confirming the souls of the disciples and doing what? And exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why? Because we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And that's what I've been doing in these messages. Exhorting. Instructing. That we might endure and go on. For God has not promised us a life of ease. And when we picture the Christian life as being a life of a high, and that the Christian life, listen to me now, that the Christian life is some sort of opiate, and that faith is some sort of opiate that we take to give us high feelings and comfort all the time, this is not what God's Word tells us about. For I reckon and consider that the sufferings of this present time. Now, Brother Robert, what would you consider the present time with me? Just a certain period in your life or the whole of your life? Think with me. Do you think when he says the present time that it's only a little period in our life, or does it consider the whole time of our life? I believe he's talking about that the present time covers all the years that we're in this age. And it covers the whole age. So we should reckon that God is going to deal with us in this manner and in this way all the days of our life. For He is doing this that He might perfect us and cause our faith to be tried. We may walk in a way that is pleasing unto Him. All right, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let us see there the same thing brought out now. I'm not preaching to you false doctrine. I'm trying to lay before you the Word of God. Now, if I believe like so many believe today that the Christian life is an opiate and faith was an opiate and that we take it to, you know, and that we live on this high all the time, then I'm a quack. You heard of quack doctors, haven't you? Well, brother, I'm a quack physician. If all I do is when you come here this morning, each time we come, is to comfort you. You see, we need every change of life. What was it yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock? 61 degrees. What was it at 6 o'clock last night? 30 degrees. The sudden change. And I told someone, I stood on the corner of North Sibley and 2nd Street in Litchfield where the bank was, and with that big thermometer, I have seen with my own eyes in the dead of summer that thermometer registering 100 degrees. And I have seen that same thermometer in the dead of winter in January registering 30 below zero. That's 130 degrees difference. What the body can take. What the body God made can take. And this is the same thing in our Christian life. It is a varying life. You and I don't always need comforting when we come to sit on these chairs. Now, most people think that they come to the house of God and that they either got to be entertained or they got to be comforted. All they want to hear is something that's going to smooth them and lull them to sleep. But that's not what God says He's going to do with us. He's going to deal with us different. For we're His children. And we're not hot plants. They live in a hot house. He puts us out there. We might be able to endure for His glory. All right, look at where are we? We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Have you got there? Verse 20. Watch it. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Watch verse 21. I didn't write these words. The inspired penman under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit wrote these next words in 21. And what are they? For even hereunto were you called. Where were we called? To suffer patiently the things that God has put upon us. And brother, they're not always things that are right. And we cannot stand up for our rights. Did you know that? Well, we have no rights. We're nothing but hell-deserving sinners. And you know what I've got written across this verse of Scripture? A thought I got from Brother Chambers. He always probing me with that thought when I read it. And you know what I got written across the top of my Bible over this verse of Scripture? Lord, heal me of this lust of mine of always vindicating myself. In other words, I've got to have my rights and I've got to vindicate myself. In other words, by nature I cannot stand to be misunderstood. By nature, I cannot stand to be wrong. I cannot stand for people to buffet me. I cannot stand. I've got to fight up and I've got to come back and I've got to stand for my rights, you know. Lord, heal me from this lust of mine of always trying to vindicate myself or trying to make an explanation of what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. You know something? I've heard some of you make the statement, praise God, I found somebody that I don't have to explain every move I make to. And we take each other like we are. That's grace. Lord, deliver me from this lust of mine of always vindicating myself. For even hereunto are you called. Called to do what? Let's read the rest of the Scripture. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Now I pity those who feel and teach and preach and try to believe that there is healing and atonement from this respect, that we should never be sick, we should never suffer, that all sickness and suffering are of the devil, then they don't know what to do. I had a man walk in the store in Litchfield one time and he argued with me up and down that healing was in the atonement. And I tried to show him healing of the soul was there. And that if it pleased God, He is able and willing at all times to heal us and to keep us and deliver us. And we pray toward this end. Six months I didn't see the man. And he came in the store one night and he was downtrodden. And I never saw a face so long in all my life. And I said, "Dear brother, what's the matter?" He said, "I don't understand God." He said, "I've got a mother dying with cancer. And I have pled that healing in the atonement." And he said, "She's not well. She's going to die. And God has wronged me. And the promise has not been fulfilled." And I just as kindly and tenderly, I came back at him and I said, "Dear brother, you remember our conversation 6 months ago when I told you that if you believed what you told me you believed, it was going to lead to something like this, when you were going to blame God for your troubles because God didn't do what you wanted him to do. You were misinformed about Scripture. We are called, and even hereunto are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps." We could go on. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." 1 Peter 4:12. In other words, it's coming. Look at what he says in verse 19. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator." The will of God. Alright, now, this is what we've been telling you. And we showed you also in Hebrews chapter 12 how we should act under this. Let's go back over it again. I think I need it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at it again. Verses 11 through 13. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. If we as the children of God are cast down by our suffering, if we are shaken by it, then the effect upon those who are watching us may be devastating." You see, you and I, in our Christian faith, have made certain claims. I have. Have you? You listen to me, aren't you? I said, you and I, in our Christian faith, have made certain claims. And what is it? We have claimed that we have a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. We have made a claim that faith is able to conquer and overcome. We have made the claim that when God justified us, He also glorified us. We have made a claim that God was going to keep us to the end, that no man was able to pluck us out of His hand. We have made the claim our Christian faith has that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have made the claim that God does not put on us any more than we are able to bear. Now, if when we come into this era of suffering, more intense one time than another, and the feeble knees and the weak hands, and we show are knocking and hanging down, and we are showing unbelief, we've made certain claims about our faith that we're not taking hold of. And so devastation comes in to those who are watching us. Did you know what brought more sinners to Christ in the days of the martyrs and the first Christians? It was their attitude towards suffering. All right? If it means my going to the lines, I'm going. I'm going to walk. If it means going to the lines, I'm going. I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk there glorifying the Lord. I'm going to walk there without murmuring or complaining. And you know, I've read where many a time men and women being taken to the stake taken to the arena to be slaughtered by the lion. They have given such bold testimonies of God's keeping grace that their very captors, their very ones that were watching over them, threw down their guns or their swords or their whatever they had to guard them with, and they got in with them and said, if God is able to do that for you, I want that God. I'm willing to walk to the stake with you. More was won to Christ by the conduct and attitude of God's children walking gracefully, peacefully, boldly to the stake and witnessing of the Christian faith that I am not concerned about the sufferings of this present time. Well, I'm looking for the glory which shall be revealed in us. And brethren, that's what we need today. And I tell you, times are coming. I'd be scared if I wasn't in the Lord. And I tell you something. I would this Garnet newspaper in Pensacola had a few more liberal writers. All are conservative. And they just take our government and all this world situation to pot every day. And when I read them, man, it's terrible. It's terrible. And it is. Because they're telling it like it is. And we feel so helpless. But what are we going to do? We're going to look for that glory that is to come. And that's what God wants us to do. Because God wants us to walk amidst this wicked and perverted generation. You know, you and I ought to get our house in order. Get our house in order. We ought to try by the grace of God to pay up every debt we got. Times are coming. And if our interpretation of the last days and last things, and I believe it's true, and I've told you before, I'm just as certain what God has given us, the truth He's given us in the last 5 or 6 years, I'm just as certain that this understanding of Scripture, that when Christ comes back the second time, that ends it all, I'm just as certain that that is true as I am that Christ died for my never-dying soul. That's how true, that's how sure I am that that truth is right. And that the pre-tribulationist and the pre-millennialist are all wrong. And that we were duped and doped by a false doctrine, a false heresy that came into our midst only 150 years ago. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that if we are coming close to the last days, it is going to come to pass what our Lord said, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith upon the earth? And how do you and I know what has taken place in the last 10 years will not come upon us so quickly in the next 4 or 5 years. But we're going to have to give our lives at the stake for the Lord. How are we going to stand? All right? How are we going to stand? Are we going to judge God's love and God's power and God's faithfulness by our suffering and said, well, if He was a loving God, He wouldn't put us through this. If He has all power to deliver, why doesn't He deliver us now? If He's a faithful God, why doesn't He bring us out what we're going through with? No, this is unbelief. We should reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All right, now, what should we do? I got to hurry on now to something else. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and let's look at that word reckon. That's a gracious word. I told you before that that word reckon means to consider. Or really what it means is that I have set down
And I have gone over my Christian faith and all that the Christian faith teaches of justification before God, sanctification wholly in Christ, the forgiveness of my sins, the substitutionary death of Christ, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, the eternal security of mine ever dying soul, the imputed righteousness of Christ to my account, all the glory that's going to be revealed in us. I have sat down and I have reckoned and I have considered this and I have come to this conclusion that if that is so, and it is, then what I'm going through right now is nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can you picture a pair of scales? And I tried to picture this last night. I went over for supper last night after meditating upon this yesterday and studying. Went over for supper. And there the wife and Mr. Rawl and I were sitting. We had supper together and we read the Word. And we had prayer and then we got to talking. And I kind of preached them a little preview of today's message. And I said, just consider in your mind a pair of scales. And I picked up a napkin. And I said, put this in this side of the scale. And then put in this trailer home that we're living in this side of the scale. Is this napkin worthy to be compared with all that's involved in this home? No. It's nothing. You take that napkin when you're finished with it and you throw it. Where? In the garbage to be burned. Don't you? The trash to be burned. It's not worthy to be compared with the home in which you live. So you wouldn't take the home and burn it, would you? And so put in the scale this morning. Whatever, listen to me now, whatever you can think of suffering or affliction or trial or tribulation, put it in the scale. And see how it weighs in the balance of the scale as compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when we shall see Him face to face. There's no comparison, is it? It's not worthy to be compared. And we look and say, well, so what? It's not worthy to be compared. All right, now, what are we doing with this word reckon? We have sat down and we have deducted certain things, haven't we? We're not going by our feelings, are we? We're not going by man's philosophy. We have not faced escapism. We have not tried to run away with fatalism, have we? No, we have faced reality, and this is the conclusion that we have come to. And it is this, that if all God has given us in Christ is true, and it is, for I have a foretaste of it. And all that we're going through now is not worthy to be compared with what's coming. This is logical thinking. And this is the reason God has given us a mind to think with, and this is the way faith acts. It deducts and it logically thinks. Now, come on. Think with me. You see, y'all are having the advantage of my years of learning. And I'll tell you this. I always thought for years and years that faith was something that was just going to automatically come. And I do know that this was because of faulty teaching. And I blame nobody. God had to teach me this. But faith is an operative thing. It's an active thing. And faith deducts. And faith reasons. Now, I want to give you 8 things. I told you I'm not going to be able to finish this morning. I'll go back tonight. I'm going to bring you certain things that you've never seen before in the Word of God unless you've read them. But right now, in the time left this morning, I want you to use your Bible with me. And let us see how faith thinks and how it reasons. and how it takes the great truths of our faith and uses them in every phase of our life that we may be able to overcome and work. All right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. The first thing I say that faith reasons and deducts is this. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verses 4 through 6. According as God hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. All right, now faith in its logical reasoning and deduction comes to this conclusion, that if God elected me in Christ, He's not going to unelect me. So faith lays hold of this, and it reasons, here it is, if God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, and if the salvation that I have is a salvation that began in eternity and will end, will be throughout eternity, if He predestinated me to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His will, and it wasn't according to my will, if to the praise of the glory of His grace He hath made me accepted in the Beloved, then from all of this great doctrinal truth, I abstract and I deduct this great truth, that if He chose me and predestinated me according to His will and to the praise of His glory, then He's not going to unelect me. He's going to keep me to the end. So the present trial, are you listening to me? The present trial and the present tribulation and the present suffering, even though it will last for this present time, and I have no relief until I get the glory, that is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed on us. For if He elected me, He's not going to unelect me. All right, let's go to the second thing I've got here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. All right? Now, faith sits down and it realizes this everlasting covenant. The covenant that God made with His Son for our soul. And it deducts this. If God went to all the trouble of drawing up this covenant of grace, and out of this covenant of grace has come certain things, then there's nothing that's going to separate me, and therefore I can reckon upon it. Hold that and go to Jeremiah chapter 32, and I'll show you how that covenant works, because He writes it in our hearts. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32, and look at verse 40. I'll wait till you get there. Jeremiah 32:40. I want you to see it in your Bible. After giving in verses 37, 38, and 39, those great I wills, then He comes to verse 40 and He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them anything but good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. In other words, we can reckon and deduct faith, deducts then from the everlasting covenant that He made with us, that He'll not turn away from us. But God's given us the reasoning power and the calculating power to sit down and conclude these things. I reckon. I come to this conclusion based upon my Christian faith that if this is so, then God's going to do this. And I tell you, the other morning, I was bold. And we can be bold. We could come to bold to the throne of grace. And I was reasoning with the Lord, and I said, Lord, this. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent, for what has gone out of his mouth he cannot recall. All right? Since he cannot lie. Then I came back with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And all of this as I was laying on my bed the other morning. Listen to me. There is no temptation and no testing that overcomes us or takes us, but is not common to all men. In other words, it's our common lot, believers. But God is faithful in that He will not put upon us any more than we are able to bear, but He will, with the testing or the trial, make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And that came home with such power to my heart. He cannot lie. And I deducted this. Lord, you know that since last July, wife and I, our little family, has been plunged in a $12,000 debt with our hospitalizations and our trailer. And you know neither one of us wanted this. You brought it upon us. And I said, Lord, Thou art able to keep me out of the hospital. And Thou art able to keep this stomach from acting up again. You'll not put on me any more than I'm able to bear, because you know financially I can't take no more. Are we able to plead like this? I believe we are. And we sit down and deduct from this. And I took that promise. And this is what he says. We take that everlasting covenant and we're able. I shared with our dear friend last night, and I haven't done this. I shared two experiences out of my life with her last night to let her know that I have personally gone through identically these same things, and that God knows where we are. And we should walk conscious of the fact that He does know where we are and what we're under and what we're going through with. And instead of our faith giving way, it should be boistered. Sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm trying to give you the deductions this morning. I'm going to give you that glory tonight. No other Scriptures filled with it. I just stand amazed at how the Scriptures fill with that expression, suffering and glory. It's all the way through the New Testament. And then how we should live and what we should look for. Kind of whetting your appetite for tonight. But let us finish this morning. All right, there's two things I brought before you. All right? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. And look what he says in chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All right, that's Hebrews 7, 25. Hold that and look at what our Lord told Peter in Luke chapter 22, if you can turn there. What did he say in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. What is he telling us? He said he's praying for us. So, if he's praying for me, I cannot go under. Faith should deduct this. He said he's praying for me. He's able to save me to the uttermost. Simon, Simon, Satan's going to sift you as wheat, but remember, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen the brother. Let me give you an illustration. You remember when Abraham and Sarah went down into Egypt? And poor dear, he didn't do it once, he did it twice. He was a man like passions as we are. Did you know he went
twice, did the same thing before Pharaoh and before Abimelech, two kings, and what did he do? When he went among them, he said to Sarah, "Now, you're beautiful, and they are going to take you and kill me if they find out you're my wife. So tell them that you are my sister." He was telling a half-truth because she was his half-sister. But he lied. But you remember what happened? God shut up the wombs of all the women of Abimelech's kingdom and Pharaoh's kingdom and would not let them touch Sarah in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And then he told Abimelech, "Call Abraham. He's going to pray for you." Now, how would you have liked to pray after you had just told a lie? What is he saying? He said, "Abraham," and I'm sure Abraham confessed and God forgave him, but he turned right around, and after he was converted, listen, strengthen the brethren. And that's what he tells you to do. We feel so ashamed of ourselves because we've acted under certain circumstances. And we want to run away and get away from it all and hide ourselves in shame. But then after confession and repentance, God says, "Now look, we both know that you went astray. You've confessed it, and I have forgiven you. Now, strengthen your brother. Tell him what I've done for you. Tell him what I've done for you, how I delivered you when you went astray." You see what he's saying? We should deduct from the fact that Christ is praying for us, the fact he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and to strengthen the brethren. There's just so much preaching in here, so many instructions to give that I just hate to quit. I just hate to quit. And we could keep on going. And we could show you from the Word of God that we should deduct from the fact that we are united to Christ that He's not going to leave us. For we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And if He severed us from Himself, then He would have a mutilated body throughout eternity, and this cannot be so. That's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, verse 23. I'll not have time. Let me give you the rest of them. I'll have the time to go into them. Consider our union with Christ. We cannot be separated from Him. All right, another one would be, consider the once for all sanctification. And I've got to look at that one. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. And see how he speaks there of that completed transaction. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In other words, God is satisfied. Look at verse 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Are we perfected now? But in his mind, we say no. But in his mind, we're perfected for eternity. We should deduct from this that our Father looks upon us. And so he is going to lead us. All right? The next thing I'd ask you to look at is the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us. "I have given you, I'm going to pray the Father," John 14, 16, "and he'll give you another comforter who shall dwell with you when you feel good. He shall dwell with you when you're on the mountaintop. He shall dwell with you a certain number of days out of the week or months. He will dwell with you half of your Christian life." Oh no, He will dwell with you and in you forever. And so we should deduct from the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us that the Lord is going to see us through to the end, and we should be bold in the things that God
has worked in our hearts. Is not this faith? Is not this something to, solid on which to rest? All right? The next thing I would say is His unchanging love for us. Did we not read that in our responsive reading this morning? Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. His unchanging love for us, no matter what we go through with, He loves us. Is He going to cast us off now? No. And let me give you one more, and we close. And we'll take it up from there tonight, the Lord willing, and look at this suffering and this glory. See, this glory that's going to be revealed in us when we get to glory. And this should be our hope. All right, turn with me to John chapter 17. And we're going to close with this. We should deduct, and faith should be active in reasoning along this line, the affection that Christ has for His people. He loves us. He's greatly affectionate toward us. Did you ever read the Song of Solomon? You ought to go there. It's a blessed little book. 8 chapters of lovemaking. You know what? You know what the bride desires of the bridegroom? Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. She wants love and affection. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. And then she returns that love toward Him. You remember? Why, it was on our little thing this morning, wasn't it? Our Lord said to Simon, Luke 7, when I came in, you gave me no kiss. And what did the writer say was the kiss? Worship and praise and thanksgiving. You have no time to kiss me and make love to me. And we should take time to do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is affectionately, lovingly toward us all the time. And look at it in our closing in John 17. Look at verse 2. As thou hast given Christ, He was saying, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. In other words, God has given to Christ a certain number. And He said, as many as I have you given to me, verse 3, I have given them life eternal. All right, go on down to verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. In other words, we belong to Christ, and He's affectionately loving toward us, and we should deduct from this. Go on down to verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In other words, we belong to Him. Look at verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He's affectionately loving toward us. And then go down to verse 24, which we read before. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In other words, we've been given to Christ. And because of His affection toward us, and His love toward us, and how did He show that love? He died on the cross for us. That we should deduct from this, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So then we should walk boldly. Shouldn't we? Sure we should. Walk boldly. God ain't gonna leave me. My Father, my Heavenly Father, can do me no wrong as we walk with Him. Or now, what should our attitude be toward this? Our attitude should be this. As we see the day fast approaching of the judgment of God, what manner of men ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, waiting for the coming of the Lord and walking without fear amidst this wicked and perverted generation? And what should be the unsaved attitude? It should be, Lord, the righteous with difficulty be saved, where shall I appear? And I want to be saved by thy marvelous grace. We'll lead further application to our message tonight. We want you to come back. We want to take it up from there. Because I again want to take you through the Scriptures and show you this suffering, this glory, and how all of this ties in to the second coming of Christ and what is our hope as we wait for our Lord from glory.